Well, good morning. When the cat's away, the mice will play. The service has been reordered since I was gone, and I'm like Pavlov's dog. If I don't hear the music to bring me up, I don't know that I'm supposed to come up. I'm still figuring out this new system this morning. Hey, I want to take a moment. If you're involved with the Summer Bible Adventure, helping out next week, would you stand, please? Hey, stay standing. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be your heart, your hands, and your voice with kids. God, we thank you for the great privilege of being how you draw people to yourself as we lift the name of Jesus up. And we pray that especially for our Vacation Bible School, our Summer Bible Adventure. We thank you for all of the individuals who are taking time out of their week and their life to make it happen. We pray that you'd bless and encourage them, give them stamina, give us all wisdom as we interact with families and with children next week. Glorify yourself through it all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, especially in light of just having celebrated the 4th of July, the signing of our Declaration of Independence, which actually was signed on July 2nd. I don't remember why we celebrate July 4th, but there's good reason, I'm sure. But the reality is that we live in a free country for the most part. We live in a country that I think God had a lot of involvement in its inception. The country's founding and early years were not perfect, and yet a system was created that we can actually redress those kinds of issues. For instance, black people were not considered full human beings by our country during its founding. And women were not given the right to vote. But we live in a country where those wrongs can be redressed over time. You know, many countries around the world, that's not true, unless the particular dictator or people in power want to change something for the better. But we live in a country where we the people, through our representative form of government and its democratic institutions, can effect change. We're still not perfect, and we never will be. We are not a theocracy, and we long for that day when God will rule completely. Hopefully you're familiar with this statement. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Hopefully you know that that's the preamble to the Constitution. It has, however, been referred to by a different name for much of our history, and especially early on. It was considered to be the preamble to freedom. And today what I'd like to talk about is true freedom. And my question for you this morning, since we live in this country and we are afforded the opportunity to experience freedom in so many ways. In fact, we're enjoying that right now. Our brothers and sisters in Nigeria and many other countries, China, cannot do what we're doing right now because they do not live in a free society. And we need to not take for granted or take advantage of the reality this freedom that we enjoy. But my question for this morning is, what does it profit a man if he lives in the freest country and the best country, in my opinion, in the world, and yet does not experience true and eternal freedom? What good does it do somebody to live where we live, enjoy what we enjoy, but only for this fleeting time that we call life here on earth? What I'd like to talk about this morning is true freedom. And to posit the thoughts for this morning, I'd like to read Galatians 5 and the first 17 verses. Much of what I'm going to share this morning is really an overview throughout the book of Galatians and a couple of other spots. But let's use these first 17 verses of Galatians chapter 5 to center our thoughts around true freedom. I want us to talk about the bondage of freedom, or the power of bondage, the pitfalls of freedom, and the privileges of freedom. So let's read these verses together. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the church in Galatia, says this: "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Well, again this morning, let's look at the power of bondage and the pitfalls of freedom, and then the privileges of freedom. First of all, the power of bondage. And Paul is reminding these Galatians that they have been set free. And there was a group of Judaizers who, in many of the stories of the early church, would infiltrate and would say that, yes, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. You need to accept the reality that He lived a perfect life, He died a horrible death, and He rose again from the grave, and that's how you're set free. And then they would add to that, but you need to continue to follow the whole law. And Paul is setting it straight that it was for freedom that we were set free. But it causes us to really remember the power of bondage, the bondage of sin. First of all, the power of bondage is a power to dominate and a power to delude. In John 8, Jesus said this, beginning at verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Adam, Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. John is saying here that the reality of the human life is that we're given to sin and we become slaves to that sin. And Jesus makes an interesting note here that if you're a slave in the house, you're a slave to that master. But if you're a son, you are above and set free from the work of the slavery. And Jesus would say to his disciples, I no longer call you slaves or servants, but I call you friends and I call you brothers and sisters. And the reality of what Jesus has done for us is that we've been set free from the slavery of sin and set free into the relationship of sonship with the Father. He's reminding these Galatians, or he's emphatically telling them that they're deluded. They're children of Abraham, but they don't recognize Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate promise that Abraham was given. And so they're deluded. They're missing who Jesus is. Secondly, sin has a power to curse. In Galatians 3:10 it says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of law and do them. The whole reason that Jesus had to come and set us free from sin is that we could never become free by trying to follow the law. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone misses the mark at some point. Everyone is a lawbreaker at some point, and some more than others. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, in another place, Paul writes to the Roman church and tells them that the law was actually a schoolmaster, a teacher, to show them their need for a Savior, that nobody can be perfect by trying to follow all of the rules. And we need someone who is perfect to hitch up to, and that's how we're saved, not by trying to follow the law. Sin has a power to control. Sin causes unspiritual desires and unrelenting conflict. Our verses today in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. The reality of sin is that it causes unspiritual desires. There is a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. There's this unrelenting conflict. And Paul says that the way to overcome this conflict is to walk in the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The reality for most of us is that we try to not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We focus on that which we're needing to change, rather than focusing on the one who can change us. See, walk in the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You don't need to sit down and make a list of all the things that you need to change in your life. Now, confession is good. Confess your sins one to another and find healing. But the focus needs to be on the Spirit. And in fact, when we'll talk more about it in a minute, we're set free to serve one another. You know what? If your mindset is on others, if your mindset is on God and doing what He wants, you don't have time to do what you shouldn't be doing. And the problem is we have too much time on our hands sometimes. Well, I'd like to talk for a minute about a couple of pitfalls of freedom. And this passage brings this out. There's really two pitfalls that we need to think about and guard against. The first one is legalism, and that's forgetting from what and by whom we have been set free. See, legalism is falling back into trying to follow the law. Now, the life we should live as Christians is a life of perfection. But that perfection happens by God working in and through us. That as we walk in the Spirit, we don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That as we're keeping in step with the Spirit, our lives are more and more reflecting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And not as much reflecting the acts of the sinful nature, which are obvious. Legalism is trying to be holy and sanctified in and of your own work and your own volition. It's trying to be good or stay good. It's trying to be good to gain God's favor or be good to stay in God's favor. And the reality of the Christian life is that we have God's favor in Christ. And we need to remain in Him. There's so many metaphors of vines and branches, fruit of the Spirit. Look, the apple doesn't make itself grow. It stays connected to the branch, and the life-giving reality of that tree makes that apple grow. And legalism is trying to do things as an apple to make yourself grow. Now, the apple does need to grow. It's a reflection of God and His glory, and we do need to be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. But that happens as we stay connected to Christ. It doesn't happen by ginning up good works. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has prepared in advance for us to do. You see, it's keeping the cart and the horse in the right place. We submit to Christ. That's how the Christian life begins. I die to myself. I receive the resurrected life of Christ. And I follow Him. And as I walk in the Spirit, I don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And the good works follow that. And what we are so inclined to do as human beings is to try and do the good works to prove the spiritual life. And the spiritual life will prove the good works in our life. Now, the reality is if you're in Christ, your life should look a certain way. And that is a judgment on all of us. But that sanctification, that becoming more and more like Christ, doesn't happen by you making it happen. It happens by you submitting and committing yourself to God continually, and He makes it happen. The Jews were so had such a propensity for these legalistic things. They added 600 things to the law. God gave the law in to Moses and to the people after they were set free from Egypt and they wandered in the desert. And then as time went on, they just added stuff to it. For instance, the Jews believed that keeping the Sabbath and not doing any work on the Sabbath means a whole bunch of things that I don't think God ever intended it to mean. The Jews think that you can't carry something on the Sabbath. And you can't make completion on the Sabbath. That's why they don't turn light switches on the Sabbath. They have a non-Jew come into the synagogue and turn the lights on because they can't make completion. They can't turn the lights on. It's why if you've ever been in a city that has a large Jewish population, many of the prominent buildings will have Sabbath elevators. They'll have two elevators, one that runs like it normally should, and another one that you don't touch anything. The doors open on a floor, you get in, and that elevator stops at every floor so that you're not working by pushing a button. I don't think that's what God meant by not working on the Sabbath. I think what he meant was you don't go to work on the Sabbath, to your place of employ or to whatever you do for gainful living. It's so ridiculous that the Jews decided that they could put a wire around their whole property, just a thin wire around the whole property, 15 feet in the air, and that constituted making that your home. And so within your home, you could carry something. It was only outside of your home or carry from your home to a public place. And so they put this wire around their home so they could carry things inside and out and not break the Sabbath. You think that sounds ridiculous. Here's the truth. There is an 18-mile wire, 15 feet high, around the island of Manhattan. So that a good Jew can carry things within the whole area of Manhattan and not be breaking the Sabbath. That wire costs $100,000 a year to maintain. And so a handful of Jewish synagogues pay for that. Every Thursday, a chosen rabbi drives that 18-mile route and checks on the wire because it gets broken and needs repair in certain places, especially after the Macy's Day Parade. We're set free. It is for freedom that you have been set free. The second pitfall is licentiousness. And that's just a misunderstanding of grace. You see, in Christ, we're free to serve, not to sin. If we want to talk about free will, you have free will when you receive Jesus Christ. Paul said in here that this war between your flesh and your spirit keeps you from doing what you want to do. See, if you've received Christ, you know what you want to do? You want to live holy. You want to live a life that blesses others and is enjoyable for you. You don't want to live a life that is hateful and angry and jealous. You want to live a life that glorifies God. That's what you really want to do. In Romans chapter 3, verse 7, it says this, "But if through my lie God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously are charging us with saying? Their condemnation is just." And then a couple chapters later we read in Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know? If you present yourselves as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience that leads to righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." You see, what was happening was the truth was being preached, and that's this, that when you turn from yourselves and your sin and you receive Christ as your Savior, you are made new. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished, paid in full." Jesus accomplished on that cross the forgiveness of sin in your past, sin presently, and sin in the future. You are forgiven completely, 100%. And so people were saying to Paul and the other apostles, "Well, if that's true, we might as well just sin, because God's already forgiven us." And that by sinning, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, is a scriptural truth. And so people were saying, well, if that's true, why don't we sin more so that grace abounds even more? And what that is a misunderstanding of grace, which leads to this licentiousness. Well, lastly, I'd like to leave us with the privileges of freedom. There's a number of privileges we have because of this freedom that we have in Christ. First of all, we're sons and daughters, not slaves. We are no longer called servants or slaves. We're called children of God. He, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And Jesus came to His own people, but His own people didn't receive Him. But to everyone who does receive Jesus, He gives them the right and the power and the privilege to become sons and daughters of God. That we're sons, not slaves. We're blessed or redeemed, not cursed. There's a curse. The sin is a curse. It began in the garden. When sin entered the world, death followed. And we're cursed as human beings because of that. But by receiving Jesus, we're blessed and we're redeemed and we're set apart from that. And we will live eternally. And thirdly, we're spirit indwelt, not flesh dominated. You see, the free will that you have as a Christian is to do what's good and right. It's to let God live in and through you and produce the fruit of the Spirit. You have the opportunity and the power as a believer in Christ to not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. You have the opportunity to walk in the Spirit. This is summed up in Galatians 4, beginning at verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of times had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If you're in Christ, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All of the rights and privileges of sonship to God the Father are given to you because of Christ. There's three more privileges that we have. First of all, we have the ability to stand firm. Secondly, we have the privilege of serving in love. Do not use your freedom to sin more, but use your freedom to serve one another. And we have the privilege of being in step with the Spirit. You see, when you're outside of Christ, when you haven't received Christ, you cannot stay in step with the Spirit. You cannot walk in the Spirit. You must die to yourself and receive Jesus as your Savior. And you are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let me read a couple of verses out of Galatians 5 as our closing. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. My friends, this morning as we think about the great freedom that we enjoy because of the country in which we find ourselves, my question again to you is, what does it profit a man if he lives in the freest country in the world and yet does not experience true and eternal freedom in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this time together. We thank You for the privilege of gathering in freedom. And God, I ask that You would so work in our lives that You would be seen, that we would take up our cross and follow You daily, that we would let You live in and through us. by your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name.